And as you see on the screen, my title of my message this morning is Membership Has Its Privileges. Some of you are probably old enough to remember that ad campaign. I think it was American Express. Membership has its privileges. And I actually pulled up an old commercial on YouTube this morning and was watching it about this. Membership has its privileges. And it's a scene as a man is on a business trip, perhaps in London, Swami, and it's raining and the flight is canceled. And you see the board and it's like, flight canceled. And all these people are panicking, and this guy just, you know, pulls out his wallet, pulls out his American Express. I'll pretend that my United Mileage Plus is an American Express. Walks casually to the counter. The flights are full, except for first class. But you're an American Express card member. Not a problem. Membership has its privileges. He gets on the flight, and he gets home, and he runs out of the airport. And again, there's a mob of people. And taxis are hard to come by, but he gets a limousine because he has his American Express card and membership has its privileges. And so he jumps in the limousine and he goes, and you think he's going to some big important meeting, and he actually is, but he pulls up and he's school. And he comes running in and he sits down beside this wife who's looking a little bit panicked, and he said, "Am I late?" And she says, "Nope, you're right on time." And then the camera goes to the stage of this school play, and there's this little girl that she's maybe 6 or 7, and the dad's like, "Where is she?" And mom says, "She's the second flower pot on the right." And you see the little girl. If it wasn't for the privileges of having a MasterCard or an American Express card, he would have missed out on that special moment with his little flower pot. Membership has its privileges. We're in the book of Ephesians, and if you're not there, you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 1. In him, we have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Some of us here today are members of a special club. Maybe you don't have an American Express, as I don't. But you're in a club nonetheless. And that club is called the body of Christ, or as Paul puts it in Ephesians, in Christ. And being a membership in that club has its privileges. We want to look at some of those together today. But just by way of a little bit of background and maybe review, you know, Rick kicked off the book last week talking about Ephesians and where it came from, but I have some pictures I wanted to show you, just to kind of to give you some feel for what's going on. Ephesians, as you may or may not know, was established as a local assembly on Paul's second missionary journey. You can read about that in Acts 18. Acts 18, the end of the chapter, there, right after he goes to Corinth. And so you see the route here in Ephesus, as I'll show you in a sec, is kind of right there, circled in black with a green arrow pointing towards it. Paul established that church, which is in modern-day Turkey. Very good. Okay, and the city of Izmir, so they changed the name from Ephesus to Izmir. Paul says, as members of this church that he established, and by extension, all of us who are in the church, we have some privileges. If you remember from what Rick said last week, and maybe some of you weren't here, Paul actually spent about 2 years in the city of Ephesus, helping with the church, helped to get things established, to get elders in place, and really to deal with the building up of the people there that would later be a very, very emotional church in terms of Paul's history. Just wanted to show you a few pictures of what it looks like. Well, today is a little bit of a rough estimate. These pictures are from about 2000, 2002 time frame. But you can see that it actually was a city. And that's what's amazing to me. Sometimes we read the Bible and we read these names and we kind of like skip over them because they're hard to understand. And sometimes we can't even pronounce them. But these are real places. And, you know, people say, oh, well, the Bible, you know, it's a made-up book. It's a fairy tale. It's an interesting legend. But these are real, actual places, actual people that existed. And so some of these relics are still in place. You could go and see them today if you were so inclined. And here is what, again, remember, we're talking about Bible times is like the first century. That's a few years back. Okay, and so you look at these buildings and try to picture yourself a couple thousand years ago. How impressive would that have been? Now, if you looked like that, it wouldn't be too impressive, but imagine just the architecture and the grandeur of living in this city. One of the temples there, and if, again, if you remember Acts 18, there's a lot of talk about temples back in these days. There's a great temple of Artemis that is mentioned in Ephesians that we'll probably get to at some point in this book. Just some of the remains, again, just to get you kind of in the flavor and the feel of what's going on in this part of the world. Ephesus was actually a relatively prominent city. You can see there is kind of a large layout, a huge theater and gymnasium. It was a harbor city, and so there was some commerce going on there, and as you know, oftentimes that brings with it some good wealth, but it also brings some problems. Corinth, probably the most famous troubled harbor city in Bible times. But you can see here again today, again, the artist rendition of what it looked like back then, but then actually, you know, 20 years ago, here's what it looked like as well. And just imagine, you know, again, that's a pretty decent-sized theater for a little Bible city. You can see the road there actually leading out to the sea in the background. I mentioned the Temple of Artemis. Again, an engraving of kind of the beautiful temple structure that was set up. Not so much today. But again, you can see that those things were there. They existed for us to be able to validate in some ways some of the things that we read in Scripture that are oftentimes challenged by people who want to be critics. In terms of the book itself, just a few facts. Maybe the theme of the book, Jew and Gentile, now one in Christ. The purpose that the Ephesians would walk in keeping with their calling. And hopefully Rick made that pretty clear to us all last week. Walk in keeping with your calling. Key word that we see several times throughout the book is grace. And a key phrase, and kind of the focus of our attention this morning, in Christ, or the equivalent, in Him, in the Beloved, all these things that are kind of talking about who Jesus is, but that idea of being in Christ, being in that relationship, in that club, as I'm kind of calling it today, because, the idea of membership, having His privileges. Last week, if you were with us, you remember, again, Rick broke it up into two pretty major divisions. In Christ, you have a calling. We see that in the first half of the book, the first three chapters. And then the second half, walk worthy of that calling. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Just to give you a little bit more meat on that skeleton, I've got a couple of different outlines here that I've liked from people over the years. I believe this one was from Gordon Westwood, if I remember correctly. And it just talks about the new life, again, in Christ. The new society, which is established, and that is, as we'll see in chapter 3, the church, which before this time has been called a mystery. Then there are new standards, and that's why in 4:1 it says to walk in this way that's worthy. People were challenged to live a different kind of a lifestyle. And then finally, new relationships, as he talks about people interacting with one another, submitting to one another, honoring one another in the different aspects of life that we go from the family to the workplace to children and parents. Maybe a little bit more closely associated with the outline we saw last week is kind of a standard, if you will, theological background outline. The salutation and the closing are kind of standard in most outlines. You have, hey, hello, and then at the end, goodbye. In the middle, we have two major points, the doctrine, the calling of the believer, and the practice, the walk of the believer. Okay, and then in the second section there's a bit of a focus on all believers, and then in the second part, actually talking about the Gentiles as a group. Because, again, the Lord first came to the Jews and then extended that offer to the Gentiles later. And so we see the Gentiles getting a little bit special attention here in this book as Paul tries to tell them who they are. So today we want to focus on the calling of the believer in the first half of chapter 1. And so let's do that by reading it together, and then we'll get going. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And again, notice as I read this, the in Christ, in him, in the beloved, etc., as we go. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things upon the earth. In him also we have an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after having listened to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Hopefully you saw the repetition of that idea, in him, being a member of this entity, which is Christ Jesus. Some say calling, others say our position. We're talking about who we are as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at this passage this morning, I came up with seven blessings or privileges of being a member. And you see them there. We're blessed, we're chosen, we're predestined, redeemed, informed, we're made heirs, and we're sealed. And to what end? You see several times in this passage, to the praise of the glory of his grace. You see that in verse 6, you see it again in verse 12, and then again in verse 14. And it's really interesting, as I was looking at this section, you see the Trinity. Okay, in verse 3, we're talking about God the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of that section, to the praise of the glory of his grace. In the next section, we're talking about the Lord Jesus. In him we have redemption through his blood. In verse 7, we know that's talking about the Lord Jesus. At the end of that section, in verse 12, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Glory of the Father, glory of the Son, and then in verse 13, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. So you see the praise of the Father, the praise of the Son, and the praise of the Spirit. And all three, the Trinity, are honored here and help us to realize that the Trinity is involved in our lives. All three aspects, all three persons of the Godhead want us to realize we have privileges being in Christ to the praise of his glory. All the praise goes to him. Whatever privileges you have, it's not so you can walk around and say, man, check out my privileges. Check out my card. No, it's to say, look at him. Look how awesome he is. Look how gracious he is to give these things to someone like myself. So what's the significance of each of these blessings, each of these privileges? We'll look at them one by one today. We're blessed. Not just to be blessed, but we're blessed with a purpose, to live fully to God's glory. We're chosen to live a holy life set apart from evil. We're predestined to live like a son of God and to be conformed to that very image. We're redeemed to live for God and not for ourselves. As Bill was telling us this morning, we've been bought back. We've been bought with a price. We've been informed to live with an eternal perspective. You know, in this life, we get confused, we get bombarded, we get overwhelmed, and sometimes we lose focus. And we need to go back to the facts and realize that we're to live with an eternal perspective. We're told that we're made heirs to live with hope. Again, we talked about that this morning as well, if you were with us. And finally, we're sealed to live in God's security. The world is a topsy-turvy place, but if we realize who we are as members of this special club, there's security and there's peace. So we're going to look at these in detail one at a time and hopefully learn some lessons. And at the end of the day, be encouraged. That's my goal, is to encourage you this morning as to who you are in Christ and the benefits of being a member in Him. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Okay, to be blessed is to be have favor bestowed upon you. Okay, and so the blessings that he's talking about here are favors, or grace is another word that we get from biblical references. Something bestowed on us for our benefit, a privilege. And so you might think, well, yeah, okay, I can see that God blessed Abraham, and he had a lot of livestock, and he blessed Jacob, and he was very wealthy. And oftentimes, we think of blessing as material riches. And in the Old Testament, we see that is very true. But he says here in verse 3 that he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Okay, these are spiritual blessings. And it is very distinctive in the definition of the word to distinguish from natural blessings. So to distinguish from natural is supernatural, spiritual in content. And so what we're talking here is not, I've got a nice car, I've got a nice house, I've got a vacation house, but as I have spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, and that was that list that we looked at that we'll consider in detail as well. But they are spiritual in nature, and so don't think that if you're wealthy, you're being blessed by God. If you're poor, you're being cursed by God. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about spiritual things, spiritual blessings. Another way to look at this, being in Christ, we read in Romans 4:7, blessed are those, okay, the same word, same kind of the same context, whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. So to be in Christ is to be forgiven, to be covered by the blood of Jesus. Is that you this morning? Can you confidently say that your sins have been forgiven and your sins are covered? I want to throw that out there and let it linger, because we're going to talk about it later, but I want the Holy Spirit to have a chance to start stirring in your heart. Verse 4 starts getting specific on some of our blessings. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Okay, we have been chosen in Him. And you know, Rick put together the schedule for the book and the outline, and he said, you know what, this idea of chosen and predestined is kind of a big topic, and so we want to give it a special week of focus. So next week, David Johns is actually going to be speaking kind of particularly on the chosen predestination genre. So I'm just going to barely touch on it this morning. It's not like I'm avoiding it. It's like I'm being told to avoid it. So it's not like I'm afraid to talk about this subject, but you'll see next week why we're skipping over it a little bit today and just kind of highlighting and touching on it. And again, maybe whetting your appetite to make you come back next week, because we want to fill these chairs. So we have been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. We've also been predestined, and we see that actually a couple times in this section. Verses 5 and 6, we've been predestined to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed us in the Beloved. And then again, we see it in verses 11 and 12. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. So again, we'll cover this in detail next week, or David will. But what are we predestined to? It says in the section, we're predestined to adoption as sons, to the conformity of the image of His Son, and to be heirs in Christ Jesus. So make sure that those things are covered in detail next week. If not, tell David that he owes Steve lunch. Okay. The next blessing we see is in verses 7 and 8. In Him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Okay. We've been redeemed. And it was amazing, you know, kind of the Lord, through you guys, preached half of my sermon this morning at the breaking of bread, which is always exciting to see that God's doing something. But we talked about the idea of redemption. And it has the idea of being bought back from the slave market of sin. And Bill was telling us, you know, sometimes we really don't recognize or understand the depravity of where we came from. You know, to be a slave is to have no rights. To be a slave is to have a master. And when the master says something, you do it. And so thinking of, you know, me being this person in chains, and my master says, get me some water. What do? I get the master the water. Or I'm punished. Okay, sin before Christ is our master. And so you think of it, you have to sin? That's what it seems to be saying. You are a slave to sin. And so, you know, again, try to picture in your mind's eye, and we've all seen movies or TV shows where they have these slave markets, and it's generally kind of a dark and gloomy picture, and the mob in the background seems to be kind of ornery and unsavory, and they bring these poor, downcast, discouraged people up on the stage, and, you know, they're chained in front, and they stand there, and not a lot of them have their chests puffed up or their heads raised. They're usually kind of dejected. And then the owner tries to sell them and tries to brag about how great they are at what they can do for you. And so I have this picture of sin, or we'll call him Satan, bringing me up on the stage. And I'm pretty downcast and dejected. I realize where I'm at. And Satan says, what will I have for this fine piece of sinnery? And yeah, Gail's in the front row laughing, going, I'm going to give you nothing for that clown. And then you see a hand in the back. I'll pay the price. Well, you don't realize this is a valuable slave to me. And in fact, it's going to cost you everything you've got. Not just financially, it's going to cost you your life. Can we start the bidding once again? And the audience starts to winnow out. And people are leaving going, no way. I mean, the guy does seem like he might be able to be useful, but that price is way too high. That hand that was in the back stands up, and Satan's like, yeah, that's what I figured. He's out of here. But to Satan's surprise, he begins to walk forward. And Satan starts looking, wait a minute, I really didn't want to give him up. And that humble man in the back continues to walk forward. And he stretches out his hands and he says, I'll take him. It's going to cost you your life. I realize that. It's well worth the price. And he buys me off the slave market of sin and takes off the chains and sets me free. That's redemption. That's what God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, for those who are in him. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Now, this is interesting. This little phrase that we, again, as we read, we just throw it away, according to. It shows up 14 times in the book of Ephesians, 4 times here in this little section that we have before us this morning. According to. What does that mean? It means in accordance with. Okay, that's not that unusual. In keeping with, being consistent with the character of. Okay, so We have redemption through his blood according to the riches of his grace. Okay? The redemption that we have, the forgiveness that we have, is equal in comparison to the riches of God's grace. How much forgiveness do you have? The same amount of grace that God has. It's not like just a little scoop. It's a lot. And that's why he says, which he lavished upon us. Okay, this word lavish is pretty cool. It has the idea of a lot. Okay, yesterday was my mother-in-law's 80th birthday party, and so we had some award-winning chocolate cake and some cheesecake, which I passed on because it had fruit on it. But we had ice cream and we had whipped cream. Okay. And, you know, there's some people that, like, did a little dab of whipped cream, and that's nice. But some of us like to lavish our whipped cream on our dessert. Okay? It's over and abundant. It's kind of ridiculously overboard. The riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. I have a friend, Chris Schroeder. Many of you probably know Chris. He tells a story of when he was a little boy growing up in Los Angeles. And he had an older brother. I think his brother was 3 years older than Chris. And they would go body surfing together. And so his brother said, okay, Chris, come on out. And they'd get to kind of the shore where these two guys, and I'll pretend like that's, I think I have a pointer here. Yeah. Where am I? I can't point to anything. Okay, so the two guys on the bottom is Chris and his brother. Okay, this should be a screen. Okay. And so what they do is they say, okay, Chris, come. And so he'd get down on his knees. And he'd say, okay, Chris, hold my hand. And so he'd say, all right, the first one that gets up when these waves are coming is a wimp. Right? And so Chris is like, I'm not going to be a wimp, I'm not going to be a wimp, I'm not going to be a wimp. And these big waves come in, and what happens when you get hit by a wave like that? You get destroyed, right? And Chris is telling us, you know, just tumbling all over the place and overwhelmed. You don't know which way's up, and you're eating sand, and you wake up and there's sand everywhere, and we won't get into the details of that. And it's just overwhelming. That's lavished. Okay, it's not a little dip of water on my head. It's overpowering, overwhelming, over and abundant. And that is the word that Paul uses to describe the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in our redemption. I hope you feel lavished by his love this afternoon. It used to be this morning. Colossians puts it this way. He delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Okay. Think of the most heroic rescue story that you can imagine. You know, for some of you, it might be Batman. For some of you, it could be Lord of the Rings. I don't know what your background is or what your, maybe it's Princess Bride. Whatever the heroic rescue story is, maybe it's, you know, somebody in a fire that gets rescued. Rick talks about the story of the greatest catch or the perfect storm where guys go out and sea and save people from a sinking ship. Jesus is our rescuer. He's our deliverer. He's the one who, I guess if you talk about this word transferred us, it's like Star Trek fans. He beamed us from one kingdom to another. Okay, I think I'm trying to hit everybody in the audience here, Allison. Okay. Whatever the illustration you need to think about, you were lost in darkness, and Jesus came in and rescued you and paid a price, but transferred you out of that muck, out of that horrible situation, and gave you forgiveness of sins. What a privilege, what a blessing for those who are in Christ. To what end? 1 Corinthians puts it this way. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. It's a tremendous privilege to be redeemed, to be ransomed, to be transferred, to be bought back. But you know what? you're still not free. You've been bought with a price, and now Jesus is your master. How are you living? How are you living? So I would ask you and challenge you a little bit this afternoon to take a look in the mirror on your, well, when you get home, don't look too much in the rearview mirror on your way home. That could be dangerous. But look in the mirror when you get home and say, am I living and glorifying God in my day-to-day activities? That price was a tremendous price that he paid to buy me back. It's not just that I could do whatever I want. It's so that I could glorify him. Membership has its privileges. I guess it also has its responsibilities, doesn't it? The next blessing we see is in verses 8 through 10. In wisdom and insight, he informed us of the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. See that little phrase again, according to? The information that he's given us is in accordance with his kindness, which he purposed in him with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heavens and things upon the earth. And I think it's talking ultimately here about the millennial reign, when things are all kind of brought together by Christ and for Christ and in him. But also, as we're going to look at in chapter 3 of this book, he's talking about the church, okay, the mystery that is referred to. And if you just want to flip over, I'll try to steal not too much glory from the next preacher in a couple months. You'll forget by then anyway. But chapter 3, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, in verse 1, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Okay, so he refers to it a little bit here in chapter 1, verse 9, the mystery, kind of just touches on it. In chapter 3, he's going to elaborate or expand, or I guess to use the modern day vernacular, unpack it for us. Okay. And so what he unpacks is that, to be specific in verse 6, the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to, okay, keep showing up, keep an eye on those little two words, the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Okay, so check this out. And again, I hopefully won't steal too much from this passage. Paul's like, I'm telling you, my job, my responsibility, my burden as an apostle, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, the gospel, to present the fact that you too can be redeemed if you trust in Christ. And the other equal side of the equation, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. So he's saying is, in Paul's mind, I have a twofold task that's equally important to me. Preach the gospel and explain the church. Wait a minute, Paul. Are you saying that these are equal? It's like, I love my wife and I show her by giving her flowers every day and watching Scooby-Doo. It makes no sense. I give her flowers and I tell her I love her. Okay. I preach the gospel and I explain the church. The church is very important to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I think it says he gave his life for her later in this book. The mystery, the blessing, we are part of a membership, the body of Christ, which he calls the church, which you're sitting in the local expression of as we speak. It's a privilege and a blessing to be a part of this gathering of believers. And I hope you feel that way today. We're not done yet. There's more blessings to come in verses 10 through 12. So we got the administration in him, kind of the last couple of verses, words of verse 10. We also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. We have been made heirs. Do you have an inheritance? You know, some of you come from probably pretty well-to-do families, and you're thinking, I mean, you're not thinking this, don't take this wrong, but you're thinking, you know, when my folks die, I'm going to be in pretty good shape. You're not hoping that they die, but, you know, you kind of got to plan ahead a little bit. And you think, you know, that's not too bad. My in-laws have probably a $1.2 million house. My dad's probably got a $1 million house. My mom's got about $700. So, you know, I'm doing okay. I looked up, just for grins, this guy named Zuckerberg. You guys heard of that name? Could you imagine being one of his kids? $74 billion coming their way someday. Okay, there are countries that don't generate $74 billion in a year. This guy's sitting on a net worth of $74 billion. So I'm like Junior Zuckerberg. I don't know his kids' names. I'm not that into him. And they're like, okay, I love mommy and daddy, but man, can you imagine? I'm set for life. What an inheritance I have. You know, compared to the inheritance we have in Christ, Zuckerberg's a pauper. He's got nothing. What do we have? Peter puts it this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, here it is again, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Are you lacking hope today? Think of your inheritance. It's guaranteed. It's imperishable. It will not fade away. Facebook's going to be gone one of these days. All these things go up and down. Your house could get burned down in a fire. If it's the wrong kind of natural disaster, it's not covered by your insurance. Nothing in this world is guaranteed. But our inheritance is. What a privilege. What a blessing. But wait, there's more. If you order now, you can look at verse 13 and 14 and see that you've been sealed in him. You also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's given as a pledge, a guarantee, a down payment of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Again, that phrase. We have an inheritance. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You know, the idea of sealed, you know, in the story of Jesus, when they put him in the tomb, they roll a big stone in the way. And what are the soldiers told? Put my seal on the tomb. Seal it up. That's the same idea where you don't mess with this because it's got the headman's seal on it, right? They take the ring and they seal it with the wax. Okay, you break that seal, you die, was basically the message in those days. Or maybe you think of the seal like you get your tuna can, it's got the USDA seal of approval on it. Okay, you can eat this tuna and not get sick because we guarantee that it's fresh. We guarantee that it's good. Or maybe you get the seal of, again, the emperor back in those days where it's like, this is a letter from the emperor. Look, this is his seal. Okay, we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. But it's not everybody. It's who? It's those who have listened to the message and also believed. And so this is where I asked you a little bit earlier to kind of consider, are you in this club? Do you have the privileges of membership? It's not like a guarantee for everybody. It's a guarantee to those who, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ came and saw you, the sinner, who had no hope, who was a slave to sin, destined for hell, recognizing that Jesus paid a price, the price that you deserved by dying on the cross. And not only just hearing that and understanding it, but believing it. And that word believe has the idea of being fully convinced to the point of doing something about it. And that doing something about it is trusting in that work that Jesus has done. Not that you're doing anything to earn your salvation, but you're doing something kind of in your heart-mind combo where you're Well, there's an illustration that I heard about a guy who was doing a tightrope across a chasm. And so he set the tightrope across and he started walking across. And there was a 200-foot cliff below. And a crowd started to gather, as you imagine it would. And he stopped after a while and he said, "Anybody here think that I could take a wheelbarrow full of bricks across this divide?" And these two guys in the front who had been here a while, like, "Oh, yeah, I think he can do it." And so he does. And, the crowd is getting bigger and they're cheering, like, "This guy is incredible." And then he says, "Anybody believe that I could put a person in this wheelbarrow and go across here?" And this young man was in the front. He'd been here all day. He had nothing else to do. He was cutting school. And so he said, "I think you could do it." And so the guy pours out the bricks and he says, "Get in." Okay, that's where we're going from belief to belief. And so you can have heard the gospel, the message of salvation, 100 times until you believe it enough where you get in the wheelbarrow, you get in Christ, it doesn't matter. But once you do, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit himself, guaranteed that you will have that inheritance that is promised to you. John put it this way: "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand." So we have you as a child of God who's following Jesus in the palm of his hand. "And my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all." You want to mess with my daddy? He's greater than your daddy. "And no one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." So we got Jesus, and then we got God the Father. And then we have the Holy Spirit wrapping it all up and sealing it with his guaranteed promise as well. Are we blessed to be in Christ? Are we secure in that inheritance? There's nothing that can take that away. The blessings and privileges of membership. Just to look at them one more time. In Christ, we're blessed, we're chosen, we're predestined, redeemed, informed, made heirs, and we're sealed. Can you believe it? All those privileges are ours if we're in Christ. So next time you're discouraged, you're having a bad day, you're depressed, flip over your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1 and just read of the blessings that you have in Christ. Because truly, membership has its privileges. Let's pray. Lord, it's really overwhelming as I read this stuff to think, wow, all that for me, an undeserving sinner. But it's true. As we listen to the message of truth, the gospel, and believe that, all those benefits, all those blessings are ours. And Lord, what an honor, what a privilege, what a humbling thing it is to recognize what we have in Christ. Lord, as we alluded to in just one little section, there's expectations as well. Lord, we are not our own. We've been bought with a tremendous price, and you've asked us to glorify you by the way we live. So help us to do that joyfully, expectantly, full of hope, and full of joy, because we're members in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.